Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Maybe it's starting to warm up. I'm tired of this ice and snow and all of that stuff. I have to say that I had a message prepared last night and didn't sleep well because I didn't like it, so I ended up scrapping the entire thing at 5 o'clock this morning. And I have to say that this idea and a lot of this message is actually from a sermon on UCG member website from Mr. Fred Nance. He's a minister in Memphis. So I can't sit here and say, oh, I came up with this, because I certainly didn't. This was from someone else. I guess the title of it, Mr. Perryman always likes titles, is Are We Disciples of Christ? So he could have that, so he could put it down on the CD, I guess. To look at different aspects of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I'll tell a little story before this about someone and what a disciple is from a human standpoint. John Adams, we know, was the second president of the United States. He lived his life really to serve his country. That's what he did. Not as much is known about John Adams as George Washington, because he was our first president and basically the general that led the United States into victory over Britain. But during the Revolutionary War, John Adams was more of an ambassador than a general. He went to France when the United States was really struggling for money. It could not afford supplies, could not have anyone importing goods to supply the country. He went to France to attempt to get a loan from the country. Now, France, yes, they supported anything that would destroy the British Empire, I guess, but they were not willing at this time to give money to the United States. They refused it because it looked like this little group of colonies and settlers, they had no chance against the mighty British Empire, so they denied that. So John Adams came back to support and help in the war. And towards the end of the war, when it began to look like, hey, these guys are actually holding their own, he went back to France. He went to France, took a ship over the Atlantic, and the ship began to sink quite a ways from the shore. Well, they were able to port finally in Spain. And John Adams got off in Spain, but he brought his son, John Quincy Adams, who becomes, I think, our fourth president, with him. He was just a young teenager at the time, and took him with him. Well, they land in Spain. They're trying to get to Paris, France, to negotiate some kind of loan that the French will be willing to finally give the United States. They had to start walking, and they walked over 1,000 miles to Paris, France. They did occasionally get a ride with someone or something like that, but they had to travel over the mountains of Europe, Western Europe, and finally arrived in Paris, where John Quincy Adams watched his dad as a ambassador and a leader of the country negotiate these loans from France. This young boy, as he later became president, he said that he followed in his father's footsteps. He followed his father, he listened to him, and wanted to be just like his father. He was later, believe it or not, as a teenager, he was the ambassador from the United States to Prussia. So as a teenager even, he was already at that rank. But he believed that he should follow his father. That's what a disciple is. The word disciple appears in the New Testament 296 times. The word Christian only appears 3 times. It's very interesting to see that. So every 99 times that disciple is used, the word Christian is used. The term Christian was never used by Jesus. And most biblical scholars agree that it was highly unlikely that the believers themselves thought up this name. This was something that came many years later. Well, what is the definition of a disciple? Well, Webster says one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrine of another. Vine's Expository Dictionary describes a disciple as not only a pupil, but an adherent, spoken of as imitators of their teachers. disciples did not simply acquire knowledge from their teacher, rather they learned to be like him. A disciple will attempt to emulate every aspect of their teacher's life. So let's look a little bit at what it means to be a disciple today. Are we actually stepping up and becoming disciples? We are certainly seeking to, but are we there yet to actually become a disciple, which means to want to be just like Christ? Let's look at John 10. John 10, we're going to look at verses 22 through 28. It says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Am I right? Okay, I just heard talking. I didn't know if I had the right scriptures. I hoped I did because I'm reading something else. Okay, verse 25 says, "Jesus answered them, 'I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do,'" and these works, his sermons, his messages, his miracles that he had seen, "'he did them in his Father's name. They bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.'" There's clearly a relationship between Christ and his disciples. Someone that follows Christ, wants to be his disciple, is going to have this same mindset. They're going to follow Christ. Verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." He talks about following here, and following can sometimes just simply mean following behind someone. But this term, when it relates to Christ, is something deeper. The Companion Bible states that this term means habitually or diligently following someone. You will constantly do it. You will do it all of the time. Let's look at Mark 1. You know? Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. And think about what this would mean to you, how difficult a decision like this would be if we had to make this today. Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately," that word immediately, "left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." They had hired servants. They immediately decided to leave. They obviously didn't come from a very poor background. It looks like they were fairly established. And they left their father and left the servants and went after him. Christ was giving these men an opportunity to have a very special relationship with him. That was quite a calling that he offered to them. Being a fisherman at that time, today we may look at someone who fishes for a living. It's not considered a very, good career, possibly. I would love to do it. It would be a blast. But it's not considered a really respectable job from the viewpoint of today. But it was a very good job at that time. If someone did like that, they constantly needed food. They didn't have freezers, refrigerators. So it was a constant need for fish. And they were willing to just walk away from something where they actually did have careers. And they had no argument, "Oh, just give me a little time." No, they just automatically became disciples of Christ. Think about the sacrifice this takes. And I wonder if someone told me that today, it would be very hard to walk away from your life or whatever you had to become a disciple like this. Let's go to John 6 and verse 44. more scriptures that I'm usually have, but I'd rather hear God's word than mine, I think, any time. So, John 6 and verse 44. It says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to Christ without the Father drawing them. Now, not all that follow Christ continue to do so, do they? Let's go on down to verse 64. We'll go to verses 64 through 66. About how many people we know that have fallen by the wayside. Verse 64 through 66. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Think of these people that had followed Christ. They had seen the miracles, had seen people resurrected, had seen people that were obviously dying from illnesses. They were healed. Blind people were able to see. And yet these comments, and they decide to walk away. They decided they didn't want to be his disciples anymore. Occasionally I'll hear a name of someone that we went to church with years ago and think, man, I haven't thought about them. Where are they? They're gone. We don't know where they are, many of them. I remember going to a restaurant a few years ago and running into a guy, and we're eating fairly close to him. I was actually at lunch, and he's got a big order of shrimp sitting in front of him. Had forgotten everything. Walked away from everything that he had remembered. And this is a guy that actually grew up in church, so even if I felt it was okay, I just wouldn't eat it because, I don't know, it's almost like they want to do it because it's like a rebellion or something. But I would have no desire to eat any kind of seafood, even if tomorrow I just decided I don't want anything to do with this. It's almost like a rebellion that, see, I get to do something now. But, you know, we can lose our willingness if we're not careful. Let's look down to verses 67 through 70. We can lose that if we're not careful. Verse 66. And the others had disappeared already. And verse 67, I'm sorry. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. These were people that are actually willing to follow. In verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? So even then, there was someone that eventually would lose that fervor, would lose that desire to be that. Now, who does God call as a disciple? I look out here, and I don't see any CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. None of us are considered leaders, so to speak, of the state, the country, or anything else. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. See, who does God call as disciples? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 30. If you are a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, I'd like to talk to you. I really want to become your best friend. So, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 30. This is who Christ calls, not the people who in this world are considered the leaders. It said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called. But God has chosen the foolish of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. did not call the greatest people in the world. It's very hard to be humble and willing to follow someone when you are a leader and constantly being told how great you are. We don't see many professional athletes that are at the top of their fields, careers. Don't see people like that are humble enough to become disciples, to actually follow someone. I do have some aspects of a true disciple that I'd like to look at. Because of the time, I'm not going to tell you how many I have, because I'm going to stop to give Tim plenty of time, but going to look at as many as we can get through. So these aspects are actual qualities of what a disciple should be, of what a disciple that's willing to follow God will be like. Aspect number one, a follower of Christ responds to the calling. A follower of Christ responds to the calling. This is not like mainstream Christianity where we say, oh, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that's it. It's all done, we're saved, we have nothing to worry about from now on. That's not what this is about. That's not why Christ came to earth just for that. There's more to it than that. Let's go to Mark 4. Mark 4, verses 10 through 12. Talking about the explanation for the parable of the sower. This is explaining what that actually means. The stony ground, the good ground. It explains the different aspects of that. It said, verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Verse 12, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And it goes on for the next few verses to explain the different grounds, what they represented. Verse 20 is what means by a follower of Christ responds to the calling. Verse 20 says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So it's more than just accepting it. It's more than just the seed being planted. It has to be on good ground. How do we get that? We get that through Bible study, through prayer, through fasting, through relationships with one another. That's how we get that good ground. We have to respond to that calling that they give us. Now, how do we continue to grow? How do we respond to this calling and continue to grow like this? Let's go to Luke 6. Luke 6, verses 46 through 49 explains how we have to have this solid relationship, this solid foundation with Christ, with God, to become His disciple. Verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So it's obvious it's not, yes, I accept Christ as my Savior, and I'm saved, and I never have to worry about anything. That's not what this says. Verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Verse 48 explains what a disciple is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. We've always heard that the rock represents Christ and God. That this rock, it's founded on that rock, so it's not going to be shaken. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. You see these houses every year in Malibu, these multi-million dollar houses built on the side of the mountains, beautiful views, but it's just not built on solid rock, and you see them, down they go every year. You see them lose these. It's not built on solid ground. That's also with us. This has to be in our life when we have trials. We all have trials. Some of them are brutal, and they can really shake our faith. But if we don't have that solid foundation, we just want to give up sometimes, don't we? So we have to build that foundation. That comes first. We have to build that relationship. Without it, we're not strong enough to overcome some of these trials. It's easier to give up and walk away. We've seen many of our friends that have done that. Without that foundation, we'll lose that faith. So point number one was a follower of Christ responds to the calling. Aspect number two, a follower is known by their service. Not by how great they are. A follower is known by their service. Let's go to John 12. Excuse me. John 12, verses 25 and 26. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Notice he mentions that word serve twice in verse 26. You have to serve Christ. That's the forefront of what our entire life should be on. It's focused on Christ. Christ's example of service and sacrifice. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we want to be like. Let's go to Luke 22. You know, I know these are a lot of scriptures, but it's just God's Word, and it just shows how important it is to become a disciple of Christ. Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. Now, this is the end of Christ's life, and all of His disciples had seen everything that He was about, how He had lived, what His view was, and what were they worried about? Who was the most important? Human nature all over again. Who's going to be number one? Who's the greatest of all of us? There's a man in one of the churches now, and I don't know, maybe it's because I love history that I like to follow this stuff, but now a leader of one of these churches is claiming that he's Elijah and made 130 points in a 6-hour sermon or something about how he's Elijah, and there's no doubt about it. Have to be number one. It's not an act of service. It's an act of, look how important I am. That's not what Christ's life was about. Christ never considered himself greater. Look who he associated with. It wasn't the leaders. Leaders wanted to kill him. It was the common people, the people that he knew he wanted to lead. Verse 24. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. A true disciple of Christ is willing to serve. Do we fall into this trap where we want to be in charge of everything all the time? It's very easy, and I remember worldwide, most of you remember, people fighting to see who was going to be the next deacon, who wanted to be elders. So important to these people, and most of them are gone. They missed the boat. They didn't understand. It was more important to be in charge, delegate to other people, than it actually was to serve. They didn't understand it. Do we fall into this trap sometimes? I mean, I do sometimes. Someone tells me what to do. It's automatic human nature sometimes to rebel against something. Oh, I've got a better idea. That's not what Christ wants. Christ's example was got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet, something that they would have never considered, that even Peter vehemently really fought against. But it was showing, not authority, but it was service. So look for those opportunities to serve. Just picking chairs up. That's just an opportunity to serve. Anything to serve one another. Aspect number three. A disciple faithfully follows regardless of the consequences. It's a lot easier sometimes to just go with the flow, isn't it, than to stand up for something that may even be considered minor. But a true disciple of Christ will stand up and follow regardless of the consequences. Matthew 18. How many of these verses are actually just out of the mouth of Christ, what his message was about how to follow him and what it should be? Matthew 18, verses 18 through 22. Remember, no matter what, you follow regardless of the consequences. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Christ was not just in one area. He was traveling around. It was going to be hard to follow him because you had to be in different locations. You couldn't just stay in one place. Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And many commentaries and stuff mentioned that at this time when someone died, they were buried pretty well immediately. There was no time because they didn't have the embalming techniques and different things. People were put into the ground very quickly because of natural decomposition and different things. So they think that it meant spend time with the family, take care of your affairs, put stuff before following Christ. In verse 22, "But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" In other words, just putting something before this relationship with Christ. He said he was going to be moving from place to place. You couldn't just sit and stay with your family and place everything ahead of following him. Following Christ is not always easy. We have to give up quite a bit. Sometimes when we have our Christmas parties at work, we have something where we need to get a deadline done before Friday night at sunset. Those always come into effect. But a true disciple of Christ is going to follow. Yeah, I may lose a job because I don't get it done tonight, but regardless of the consequences, always going to follow Christ and follow his ways. Let's go to Luke 14. Look what it really means to follow Christ, and it does come with consequences. Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. So now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate," which a better translation of that is "love less than Christ, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." In other words, hate's not probably the right word. It's more that you love Christ more than yourself and your family. And that's very hard for us to do, isn't it? It all comes down to faith, to think that I have to put a being that I have to have faith that he exists above my family. That's hard for us to imagine, but that's what we have to do. Verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish?" Do we really sit and realize, what are we doing? Are we committed to this to the end? Or are we just, as we've seen a lot of our friends, just sometimes willing to walk away when it gets a little difficult? Have we decided this is how it's going to be for the rest of my life? Verse 29, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is hard for us as humans to do, isn't it? To give up or be willing to give up everything else. God's going to bless us and take care of us, but he expects us to be willing when we called upon to give up everything to follow him. There are times when you're going to be tested whether you're going to keep the Sabbath, whether you're going to go to the feast, whether you're willing to tithe faithfully. God's going to test to see whether our mindset's right and we are truly going to follow him, regardless of the consequences. Aspect number four, a disciple will learn to think as God does. Now, we can never know the true mind of God, but we could see through the scriptures what his expectations for us are, what he expects us as his disciples should be. Again, we can never know what God fully is thinking, of course, but we do know through his scriptures what he expects of us. Let's turn to Mark 8. Mark 8, verses 31 through 34. Mark 8, verses 31 through 34. Verse 31 said, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Maybe Peter would say, that's not going to happen, we're going to protect you, something like that. But Christ gives you an idea of what his mindset is in the next verse. Verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The mindset of God and Christ, totally different than what we think of in men. And say, oh, we're going to protect you. Well, that's not what, as we come to see, was meant to be. It was meant to be that Christ died for everyone else. Verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Have to follow Christ. We have to have that mindset that, okay, I'm not going to question. Look at Abraham when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Didn't question God. How many of us can say we'd go out and sacrifice our child, only child really, for someone, just a voice tells you to do this? Did it without thinking. We have to have the mind of God that, okay, I don't really understand this, but I'm going to follow it because your scriptures tell me to. Let's go to John 4 and verse 31. We're going to go through verse 38. John 4, verse 31 through 38. The disciples had started worrying about him, Christ, because he had not eaten for a while. They were worried that he could not sustain himself. So in verse 31, it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. In verse 33, they're looking at one another and say, did you bring him food? And they said, no, I didn't bring him. Did you bring him any food? No, I didn't bring him food. But verse 34 starts showing that Christ thought differently and how we should think. Should we worry about the restaurant we're going to, or should we worry about helping someone first? Verse 34, it says, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white for harvest. In other words, always be ready to follow Christ and show the example that Christ had. Always follow that. Verse 36, And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. You see, what Christ's mindset is different than what we think of in our time. We have to see that His food is to do the will of Him who sent Him. That should be our full focus. That should be what drives us, is to have that mindset to do what Christ wants us to what God the Father sent Him down to do. Aspect number 5. Believe it or not, I have 5 different aspects, so I hit all of them so far. Aspect number 5, a disciple will participate in his ministry. A disciple will participate in his ministry. Now, does that mean to get up here and speak? No, I think that's a very, very minute, very small aspect of what Christ's ministry was about. Let's go to John 21. John 21, verses 15 through 19. Again, this is towards the end of Christ's life. And he asks Peter something that really disturbed Peter because he couldn't understand where it was coming from. But this is what it means to participate in his ministry. Verse 15. So, for when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Judah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, Feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. Verse 17, a third time, the same question. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He was beginning to think, I said yes. What do you mean? Am I not telling you the truth? And he said a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. And verse 18, Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Feeding the ministry, feeding the flock, is not again standing up here and speaking. That's what, an hour out of a week that we're supposed to be living Christ's way? That's a very small part of what it is. How many opportunities are there to help one another, to lend support, just a hug when someone's down? That we have that opportunity at all times to inspire one another. What do people see mostly? There are, 60 people in here? What do people see more of? Just someone speaking, if Tim's up here, Mr. Dobson, whoever's speaking. Do people see that are out in the world? No. What do they see? They see every one of us and how we are. What they see from us is how they relate to what this ministry is all about. So are we disciples of Christ? Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 14. Even when I was little, I wondered sometimes when the church used to say we shouldn't be a part of the world. We should kind of stay away from everyone. That's not what these verses say. Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15. We should let our example show to the world. We don't need to go hide in a cave and pretend that we don't even dwell in this world. We do, and our example is the only way that's going to pull some people in sometimes. I know the, I hate to embarrass them, but I will. The Fritzes one time mentioned someone that worked for them. May not have a very good life at home, but he had mentioned to them, I want what you guys have. You know, because a strong family, you see a relationship like that. Many people don't get to see that. And that opportunity to let our light shine is what many people need to see, that they can have that, but it involves consequences. It involves your having to follow Christ's example. Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, we can't go hide from the world. We live in it. We must suffer the consequences. Christ lived in it. We have to follow His example and show that we can be like Him. And so let the light shine. If someone in here goes out, kills someone, rapes someone or something, what does that look like for our church when someone finds out? All of our lights have to shine, and they have to shine brightly. Anytime we do something wrong, it's a mark on everyone when something happens. So let our light shine. Now, if we follow these five aspects, we are disciples of Christ. Well, what? Okay, if we follow Him, we'd be rewarded at some point, right? But what is that reward? What is the reward for following Christ? Final verses. Let's go to Matthew 19, verses 27 through 29. Again, it was Peter. And boy, he was all or nothing, wasn't he? Everything about Peter was just all, everything or nothing. But Peter asked him. And verse 27, he says, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Okay, you could follow this, but okay, you did it. Is there any reward for it? Why are we just following blindly? No, there is a reward for it. Verse 28, it says, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you have followed Me. Again, follow is another word for disciple. You who are My disciples will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, or anyone that's willing to give up sacrifice for God's way, or mother or father or wife or children or lands, or My name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So if we follow Christ's example, if we are willing to sacrifice, if there are, we do not give in to anything. We follow Christ. We have that mindset that we're here to serve one another. Well, that is our final destination, is eternal life.